Join me as we pray for the preaching, reading, and hearing of God's word. The Lord our God, you speak to us, and we are grateful for your word. We know that we are wholly dependent upon your Spirit, that we might receive it aright, that it might be read as it ought to be and preached as it ought to be. And so we humbly ask for your assistance. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Micah chapter 5. Micah chapter 5, and we will be reading verses 10 down to the end of the chapter in verse 15. Micah chapter 5, beginning in verse 10. And it shall be in that day, says the Lord, that I will cut off your horses from your midst and destroy your chariots. I will cut off the cities of your land and throw down all your strongholds. I will cut off sorceries from your hand, and you shall have no soothsayers. Your carved images I will also cut off, and your sacred pillars from your midst. You shall no more worship the work of your hands. I will pluck your wooden images from your midst. Thus I will destroy your cities, and I will execute vengeance in anger and fury on the nations that have not heard. As we have seen, the book of Micah has at its heart this basic message. Restoration will follow judgment through God's faithfulness. Restoration will follow judgment through God's faithfulness. And we have been in that glorious central section of the book where God is laying out this restoration which he is promising to the remnant of his people after the exile. And we saw in that section, first of all, that dark picture of the sin of God's people and the wickedness of their rulers that was, as it were, a dark cloth upon which the diamond of God's restoration sits. We saw the glorious picture of the temple being rebuilt, of the nations streaming to Zion to be taught of God, of this idyllic scene of every man sitting under his vine and fig tree in peace and prosperity and being ruled by God himself. And then there were these three pictures of judgment to restoration. The one that saw judgment turn into redemption, the second that saw judgment turn into victory, and the third which saw judgment on Judah's king turn into glorious restoration through the ultimate king of the Davidic line, which is, of course, our Lord Jesus Christ. And then there are, in the latter half of chapter 5, two more pictures. There are the pictures which have to do with the implication of this restoration for God's people. The implication of this restoration for God's people. And last week we saw the role of the church in this age of restoration, that amongst the nations of the world, that the church is an instrument of God for life, and one that is bringing, as it were, showers on the ground. And it is also, in a sobering way, a instrument of death, as this lion that goes through and none can deliver. And so it is our role to proclaim faithfully the gospel of Jesus Christ, and God alone decides how it will impact people. But we must be faithful, and we must plead with him that he would bring life through us. And then finally, this week, we see this second implication, and that is to do with the preparation of the church for restoration. The preparation of the church for restoration. And brothers and sisters, we live in this time where it's the overlap of the ages. We live in the time of restoration. The Lord Jesus Christ has come. He has inaugurated his restoration kingdom. And we have the first fruits of this salvation and restoration and deliverance over sin and sickness and death and sorrow and futility and oppression. We have the first fruits, as it says in the 8th chapter of the Romans. But we still experience all these things, do we not? It's the overlap of the ages. And so we have the first fruits, but we await the fullness. And we are yet being prepared for that fullness of the restoration which is ahead of us. And so this passage specifically speaks to us as it speaks of God's preparing his people for restoration, something which is still in its fullness ahead of us and for which we still need to be prepared. And so this passage tells us that God prepares his people for restoration through purification and through deliverance. God prepares his people for restoration through purification and deliverance. And what I want to do this evening is simply to show you by God's grace how this passage shows us that, and then to look at three ways in which we should respond to that. So if you look with me at this text, we see that God prepares his people for restoration through purification and deliverance. You see here in verses 10 to 14, repeated phrase, I will cut off. I will cut off your blank, your horses, your cities, your various things, and I will cut them off from among you. And it is God cutting something out, something that is impure, almost as a doctor would cut out a cancer or something like that. This is the language of purification. And we see that as we look back to the Pentateuch and we look at Leviticus chapter 20 verses 6 to 8. God says, and the person who turns to mediums and familiar spirits to prostitute himself with them, I will set my face against that person and cut him off from his people. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God, and you shall keep my statutes and perform them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. And we see this same language of God purifying his people, God sanctifying his people here in this language of cutting off, of cutting out, of cutting off from among you. And we see it in three specific areas. In verses 10 and 11, it is cutting off military might. Those things which God's people look to for security that were not the Lord. Again, very similar to what we saw in the midweek this week. God is saying to his people, do not trust the hardware of military might. That is not what you are to trust. And this is a common theme throughout God's dealing with his people. You think back to the law that was set to hem in the king back in Deuteronomy, a king that would come later. And God says that this king is not to multiply for himself horses. Why? Is there anything particularly evil about horses? No, it's because these were the latest and greatest in ancient military might. And God was saying to his people, you are not to trust the latest and greatest in military might, but you are to trust me. And then we see Solomon, that king who had such great potential, but who failed in so many ways. And what did he do? He multiplied for himself horses and chariots. And his son fell, did he not, in trusting to this military mind rather than to God. And we see other kings, like, say, Jehoshaphat, who, when confronted by a mighty army from Moab and Edom and Ammon, was unable to do anything but simply cried out to the Lord with all the people of Judah and declared a fast. And he went out with singing. And God said to him, you will not have to fight, but I will turn the enemy against themselves. And that's exactly what happened. This is how God planned to protect his people, not through these worldly means of military might, but rather as his people trusted in him. Not that means are particularly sinful, but they are never to become that which we trust over the Lord our God. And so what he is saying to the people here is, you have trusted these military hardware, and I will cut them out from among you. I will cut out your reliance on human strength. But he will also cut off their sorceries. And here, it is false ways of getting influence or relieving worry. You see, sorceries were there to manipulate the spiritual realm so that people might gain influence in a certain way, or might see the future, that they might relieve the worry that they had in their lives. And so what he is saying is, again, rather than trusting me, you are looking to these things which I have specifically told you not to go to. And I will cut them out from you. I will purify you from them. And I will also cut off your idolatries, those ways in which you have sought to replace me. God's people, when they went into the land of Canaan, they went into a place full of idolatry and full of gods who were in so many ways more comfortable to the human senses. You could see them. They were sensual in various ways. They were to bring, fertility to human beings and to the land. And they were in many ways so much more easy for people to get their sinful minds around. But God is saying that you are to trust in me, and I will cut out all these false idols that you have sought to replace me with. I will cut them out from among you. I will purify you in that I will take away your reliance in military might. I will take away your sorceries, and I will take away your idolatry. But I will also deliver you from the enemies which threaten you. You look with me at the last verse in verse 15. And I will execute vengeance in anger and fury on the nations that have not heard. This is God executing vengeance on those outside of Israel, those who rise up against Israel, her enemies, and those who he has not chosen, and delivering his chosen people from them for their salvation. This is not as it might seem, an oracle of judgment actually against God's people. Rather, it is an oracle to them of a bright future. You look at it and it says they will no longer worship the works of their hands. They will worship God. It is a oracle in which God is promising to purify them. And yes, it involves destruction, but notice what is being destroyed. What is being destroyed is their unfaithfulness to God and all the things which keep them from their relationship to Him and get in the way and make that relationship something that is distant in which God must discipline His people. And He is destroying the enemies which threaten them. And so this is an oracle of hope. And this is why I say that it is about preparing them for restoration. It is removing all those things that are in the way of this glorious restoration that God has promised to them in the chapters that we've just been looking at. Their unfaithfulness and the enemies which threaten them. And God is saying, I will purify you from your unfaithfulness and I will deliver you from your enemies. I will prepare you for the restoration that I have promised. And we see this all the more clearly when we consider the situation into which this was first spoken. We think of the days of Hezekiah the king. And in those days, although he was in very many ways a good king, he was busy about fortifying Judah. He was building up all the cities of Judah, making them fortified places. He was building a water tunnel in Jerusalem so that when it was sieged that he would still get water. He was making shields and spears and providing his men with them. He was marshaling the men into companies that they would be able to withstand the Assyrian assault that was coming upon them. And there was plenty of sorcery and false worship in the land. In fact, Hezekiah's father had encouraged all these things, and his son would, in fact, encourage them. But what we see in his days was God cutting out these things, both in Hezekiah's reforms, in what he did, in taking away the sorceries and the idolatries from the land, and actually in the Assyrian invasion, which came. What did they do? They went around all those fortified cities that Hezekiah had built up for himself and they took them one by one by one. And in fact, when they took the most strongly fortified one other than Jerusalem, Hezekiah sent to them and said, turn away from me and I'll send you whatever you want. And he took all the gold that was in Jerusalem, even gold off of the doors of the temple and off the pillars of the temple, which he had put there, and sent it to the king of Assyria. And yet the king of Assyria still came against Jerusalem and mocked God. And in that situation, God had removed from Hezekiah all his reliance on military might. And what did he do? He took the letter of the general of the king of Assyria and spread it out before the Lord in the temple and cast himself upon the Lord God alone. And what did God do? He went out into the camp of the Assyrians and killed 185,000 so that they removed from Jerusalem. And he brought a great deliverance. And so we see in this, even in this first application of these things, God purifying his people, purifying them from their reliance on military might, purifying them from their sorcery, purifying them from their idolatry, and delivering them from their enemies. And as I say, this is the first application of these things, and in many ways it gives life and color to us of what that means, of what God was doing amongst his people. But yet, this only brought peace for a temporary time. It was only for the remainder of the days of Hezekiah. God was truly doing a work in the lives of the people of Judah there, but it was only, as it were, a microcosm a picture, God's work in miniature of what he was doing and what he would do amongst his people in the future in preparing them for a much more glorious and a more ultimate restoration. And we see this work going on into the exile as God continued to purge his people from all these things. And as he continued to deliver them from their enemies and bring them back to the land. But this has not reached its full fulfillment yet. Brothers and sisters, we still await the final restoration of all things. Peter said in Acts 3:21 of Christ that heaven must receive him until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. And just as God was preparing his people way back in Hezekiah's day, by purifying them, by delivering them, so he is doing amongst us today. This is the way he works. He has given us that picture to show us the way he deals with his people. And that is by purifying us and delivering us. And if you look at this purification, you will notice that it is painful and it is violent even. I mean, this is no light thing to have these things torn from your grip, to have your cities devastated, to have all the things in which you trust taken away from you by invading armies. This would have involved the death of people. This is war and violence and destruction and siege. God's work of purification is one that is often painful and even violent to the things that we wrongly hold dear. But we must remember his purpose. It is our purity. It is that we should be holy before him. It is that we should share in his holy character. It is that we should be holy as he is holy. God will remove the things in your life which you rely on in human confidence, which are not things which cause you to rely on him. He will remove the things in which you are resting for influence through worldly means, for relieving your worry for the future through worldly means. He will remove anything or anyone who you are seeking to replace him with. And corporately, he will do that. He will purify us. He will do it even if it means our pain and sorrow temporarily. Why? Because he would purify us unto restoration. He designs something so much more glorious and so much better for us. He designs, as I said, that we should be built up in our service to him, that we should have all those things which keep us and hold us back from serving up him with all the fullness that we could serve him. He would have us cast all those things away. And if that means our pain and our hurt, then he will do it for our good and for his glory. And he would have us experience that fullness of joy in his presence at our death. And he would have us reign with him forever in a new and restored earth for all eternity. But we must be made ready. We must be purified. We must be prepared for these glorious things which God has in store for us. And so God will purify us, but he will also deliver us. God has delivered his people in so many ways over the ages. You think perhaps of the rise of Constantine to the place of a Roman emperor and the vociferous persecution that the people of God were under before that time, and how he brought relief from that to his people. You think perhaps of the Church of Scotland before 1688 and the horrible persecution that they were under, and the way in which God raised up a different monarch to relieve that persecution. You think perhaps of the evangelical revivals that brought relief to the church in various ways. But all those things are small in comparison to the great deliverance that awaits us at the end of time. All those things are but slight foreshocks to the great day of judgment, when God will purge this earth from all of his and our enemies. Christ, our King, is reigning, brothers and sisters, and part of that reign is that he would deliver us from our enemies. Yes, now in little ways, but one day fully and for all eternity. So he not only purifies us, but he, as he did for the people of Judah when they were invaded by this overwhelming Assyrian army, he will deliver us from all our enemies. God does this to prepare us for that great day of restoration, the restoration of all things. He prepares us for restoration through purification and through deliverance from all of our enemies. So brothers and sisters, how are we to respond to this? What are we to do? What does this practically mean in our lives? We must respond to this preparation for restoration by entrusting ourselves to our faithful Creator. God's work, as we have considered together, is sometimes painful and sometimes destructive of things that we hold very dear. And sometimes it's difficult and hard and sorrowful for us. But God will destroy all the things that get in the way of our relationship with him. And he does it through difficulty and trial. Many of you might know the hymn of John Newton that begins, "I ask the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace, might more of his salvation know, and seek more earnestly his face." And the hymn goes on and explains how instead of taking from him all his sin at once, he brings trial after trial, and even crosses the fair designs that he schemed, the good and right plans that he had, God seems to come against him in. And he cries out to God and say, "Why?" And as the hymn goes, God answers, "'Tis in this way, the Lord replied, I answer prayer for grace and faith. These inward trials I employ from self and pride to set thee free and break thy schemes of earthly joy, that thou mayest find thy all in me." This is why God sends us these difficult, these sorrowful, these heavy trials, that we might be purified for him. But in the midst of this, we must remember, O people of God, that these things are preparation for a glorious future. These things are preparation for our greater usefulness, even now in this earth, for our purification. And God will remain faithful to us in the midst of this, because this is not meant for our destruction, but for our building up in use to him. Peter tells us, "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. And brothers and sisters, we know what it is to suffer with trial, do we not? Have we not been going through a difficult time of trial as a church? And do we not know, yes we do, that these things are for our purification, these things are for our good, these things are for our building up. But yet they're hard and difficult, and we must entrust ourselves to our faithful Creator. We must entrust ourselves to the one who means us not harm, but means us good. Means us not that we should be destroyed, but that all that displeases him in us should be destroyed. And who will never leave us nor forsake us, and whose mercies, as we heard this morning, are new every morning, who is faithful, faithful, faithful. And in the midst of our real heavy trials and sorrows, we must entrust ourselves to him. But we also must renew our efforts after holiness in reliance on God's grace. God's declarations that he will purify his people are meant to stir us up to further purify ourselves. God works in us to purify us by giving us a new heart, new desires, power to overcome our sin. And he works through our efforts as we seek to love him and serve him and kill our sin. But he also works around us. And that's what we've been seeing here, is that he takes things from us that we hold too dear. He takes things that are getting in the relation or in the way of our relationship with him from us, that we might seek him more fully. And while his work in us is always difficult because we are so slow to learn sometimes and stubborn, yet it is true that the more we work alongside of him in seeking after holiness, the easier it is. Anna and I do not have a child born yet, but you will know, those of you who are parents, how it is much easier for a child when he works alongside his parents' rules rather than against them. They are seeking his good. They are seeking to train him up. But if he goes in his stubbornness and works against what they are working, it will only bring pain and sorrow upon him. Rather, if he works with his parents, alongside of them in seeking those same good desires that they have for him, it will be for his joy. It may still be difficult. It may still be hard, but it will be much easier and much less painful. And it is the same with us and our Heavenly Father. So we must renew our efforts after holiness in reliance upon his grace. We must identify those right and good goals that God has given us in sanctifying us in certain ways. And we must lay out the practical plans that we would endeavor after. And we must pray for the power to fulfill them as we seek to work alongside of him as he purifies us and makes us ready for that great day of restoration, that restoration of all things. And finally, brothers and sisters, we must stir up our hope with God's promise of deliverance. God purifies his people, but he destroys his enemies. And it is not for our harm, but for our purification, that he sometimes treats us roughly. He is preparing us for restoration. It is a glorious thought. Brothers and sisters, do you not long for glory sometimes? Long for the restoration of all things when you struggle with your own sin, when your body is cast down with sickness and pain? Do you not, does every fiber in your being not desire for all these things to be wiped away? Well, this is what God plans for you. And his work of purification is to prepare you for it. And so in the midst of this trial and difficulty, stir yourself up with that hope. Stir yourself up with the hope that lies ahead of you, of that restoration for which God is preparing you. And stir yourself up with the deliverance that God has worked for his people in the past, and the deliverance that he will yet work for his people. Know them. Know them in church history. Know them in the scriptures, the great deliverances of God, of his people, and know what he promises for our future. Know that one day all of his and our enemies shall be done away with, and that he shall ride victorious and we shall be saved and freed from all of them to a glorious future with him. And in your time of testing and trial, stir yourself up with this hope. So God prepares his people for restoration through purification and deliverance. Let us entrust ourselves to him. Let us renew our efforts after holiness and reliance upon him. And let us stir ourselves up in hope with the great deliverance that God promises us. Let us pray. Almighty God, we ask that you would apply this, your word, to our hearts, that we might know your gracious hand in our lives, even when it is a hand that brings tears to our eyes, that we might know the glorious deliverance that you plan for us, your people, and that we might be enabled to persevere, to seek after holiness, that we might be prepared to reign with you, to rejoice in you together with all your people forevermore in a glorious, renewed heaven and earth. And we ask it in humble reliance upon you and through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has been given all power and authority in heaven and on earth, who even stands now to make intercession before us, before your throne. It is in his name that we plead these things before you. Amen.